Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to that Roman cross and you suffered that horrible death because you love us. Even while we are sinners, you died for us. You knew that there had to be a price that was paid for our sins. And you gave your life so that we could be saved. You didn't come to make bad people good. You came to make dead people live. You came to set us free from our sins and our addictions, for us to turn from our wicked ways and to receive the righteousness of Christ. You came so that we could be saved. You could have called down angels. You could have changed your mind. But you were obedient to your Father and you went through that for us to show your love for us. The least we can do is give our lives back to you to show our love for you. Thank you for your amazing love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I've watched that a number of times and it gets worse every time, let me tell you. Anybody feel moved after watching that today? How can you deny the love of Jesus when you see what he went through for us? And I reckon that's probably a nice version, to be honest. I reckon it was probably a lot worse than the way it's portrayed in The Passion of the Christ. If you haven't seen that movie, I recommend you check out the movie Passion of the Christ. Today I'm going to be bringing a message called The Truth About Love. And I encourage you, as with every message you hear, to take some notes today. Take them down on your digital device or write them down on your newsletter. Write down the Bible passages, the quotes, the dad jokes, whatever. Write them down and take note of them and then study them, research them. Because if you just listen to my message today, it'll go in one ear and out the other. You'll remember about 10%. But if you take notes, you'll remember a lot more of it. So please take notes today. And I'm happy to have Q&A with people after the service privately if you want to come and ask me any questions. In this day and age, we are challenged by many different worldviews. As Christians, we need to stand firm on a biblical worldview, not on the shifting sands of culture. What does the Bible teach us about love? How did Jesus show love to people? In 2017, has love changed? Is it different now than it was in biblical times? The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 7 to 8, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Where does love come from? Love comes from God. "Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is..." Who is love? God is love. It doesn't say God shows some love. It says God is love. It is the nature of God to love. Just wanted to share with you today a little bit of my testimony. So many of you know I was born again at the age of 15. Started in youth ministry at the age of 16. Led a mini revival at my high school with about 100 kids coming to know Jesus. I went to Bible college. I was a youth pastor for a few years. And then many of you don't know the horrible part of my life. I don't share about it too often, but I was married from 20 to 25. And at the age of 25, my first wife left me for another guy. And I was brokenhearted. I was messed up. I was believing I was going to be a pastor. I was believing I was going to be in youth ministry. I just finished Bible college. And when my first wife left me, I felt like everything had been taken away. Thankfully, I've got a gorgeous 19-year-old daughter who has been so close to me through the years after that separation and divorce. But after that time, my marriage fell apart. The company I was working for went into receivership. I just moved to Brisbane and I had nothing. I was like Job. Everything in my life had been taken away. I was broke, broken, lost my dreams. My dreams were shattered. And you know, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. So I had a sick heart. I wasn't the happy, joyful pastor that you see bouncing around the church. I was broken. And thankfully, I had a pastor at the Vineyard Church I was attending at Launton, Kirk Delaney, who took me under his wing, let me cry on his floor every week at counselling, prayed for me, believed in me. He raised me up. I ended up running Alpha in his church. I ended up being the treasurer at his church. I ended up preaching and becoming a part of the leadership team of the church. He believed in me. Even though I went through that horrible time, he raised me up and he believed in me. And during that time, I met my gorgeous wife, Carol. We were working together, and I'd never met anyone that loved people as much as Carol. She loved her family. She ran the creche at our old church. She loved the kids there. We ran Alpha course together. She loved all the people that did the course. When we worked together, we'd go and see clients. And I would just see clients as someone that could buy a website off us and we'd get some money out of them. But she would genuinely love these clients. She would love them and talk to them. I was like, wow. And remember, I'd been through this broken time. And when I saw the love she had, I thought, wow, I need to learn how to love again. I need what she's got. And she had a similar story to mine. She'd been broken for many years and been away from God. She'd just come back to the Lord. And Carol will often say when she shares her testimony that the Bible says, he who is forgiven much, loves much. You know the Bible says that? He that's been forgiven much, loves much. And that's one of the reasons why Carol has an amazing love, because she knows that she's been forgiven a lot of stuff that she's done in her past, and she loves people. And so when I started dating Carol, when we got engaged, I went through a transformation in my life where I learned to open my heart and love again. Because, you know, after you've been rejected and hurt, you tend to push people away, don't you? You tend to crawl in your own shell and go, look, I'm not willing to trust people with intimacy again. I'm not willing to draw near to people again because I got hurt the last time. I'm not going to love again. But through that time, the Lord was doing divine heart surgery on me. Have you know the Bible says that God takes out a heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh? That's what happens when we come to know Jesus. He gives us a heart to love again. And so through that time, I learned what it is to really love children, to really love strangers, to really love the poor, to love brothers and sisters in the church, to love my family, even though you get persecuted and attacked and you have trouble in your family, just to love them unconditionally. And I'm here to tell you today, that is the agape love of God. That's the true definition of love. The agape love of God is unconditional love. It's unending love. It's loving, not expecting something in return, but loving just because you have the love of God. This is what this verse says. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Let me tell you, if today you're in a place where you can relate to me when I was in my Job time, if you're at a place where your heart is closed off, you're at a place where you're not willing to love, you've been hurt and broken and you can't show that love, I'm here to tell you, love comes from God. At the end of this service, I'm going to give every one of you an opportunity to receive an extra portion of the love of God. And I really believe that in these last days, there's a warning that the Word of God says. Jesus said, in these last days, people will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. The Bible says people will be disobedient to their parents. People will be lovers of money rather than lovers of God. People will love all these other things other than loving God. And here's another warning Jesus said. He said, the love of many will grow cold. There's a warning for us in the church that our love for God can grow cold. We can end up just being religious fuddy-duddies that just go through the motions of being a Christian, being a do-gooder on the outside. But we need to have the love of God on the inside. Amen? So I'm here to challenge you today. If you need an extra portion of the love of God in your heart, that's what I want to pray for every one of us to receive today. And I'm preaching to myself too. You know, the Bible says that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Let's flip that around. I also believe in the last days, the love of the true bride of Christ will grow hot. Amen? The love of God will grow hot. We'll be on fire with the love of God. And I really believe that this church, many people over the years have said, wow, Whenever I come to your church, I just feel love. I just feel loved. We want to be known as a church that loves, amen? We love the poor. We love the broken. We love children. We love our leaders. We love our nation. We want to be known as a church of love. And I'm here to teach you today about the agape love of God, the unconditional love of God. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And let's look at this other passage here. Jesus said in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, this guy said to Jesus, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I'm here to tell you today that if you want more love, you've got to ask God to give you an extra portion of love. You know, people are looking for love in all the wrong places around the planet. I'm here to tell you, love comes from God. You know, the devil tries to counterfeit love. The devil tries to invent other different ways of love, but only God created true love. The devil can copy and twist and defile what God has created, but only pure love, true love, comes from God. I heard Ravi Zacharias, one of my favorite preachers from Vision Radio the other day, he said, people care too much about the right and left, but we've forgotten about up and down. People care about right and left in politics, don't they? They talk about politics and this and that. But we need to talk about up and down. God is love, and God has given us his love, and we've got to show that love to others, amen? I love that about the cross. The cross is vertical and horizontal, isn't it? It's vertical because it's between us and God. We receive God's love, but then it's horizontal. We then show the love of God, amen? We're called to reach out with the love of God. And you know, it's interesting, there was 613 commandments in the Old Testament, all these laws that were meant to follow, and this teacher comes to Jesus and goes, which is the greatest commandment? Because everyone just wants to do the right thing by God. And Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with some of your heart. Sorry, it says all. Did I get that wrong? Oh, I always get that bit wrong. It says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do you realize how significant that statement is? The Jewish people, for all their lives, tried to follow these 613 laws. They tried to follow all these laws. Jesus said, these are the ones that matter. Love God, love people. Kept it real simple. Love God first, love people. And the truth is, when you do love God, you will honor all those other laws. You'll do the right thing, you know, because the law of God is written in our hearts, the Bible says. In the English language today, we use the word love in a variety of applications. Some people say, I love broccoli. Anybody here love broccoli? God bless you if you do. That's good. People say, I love broccoli, and then they say, oh, I love my spouse. How many of you know there's a different kind of love between loving broccoli and loving your spouse? I hope there is anyway. Just as there are different meanings of love in the English language, there are different meanings in the language of the Bible, especially in the New Testament. To keep this down to a manageable size, we're going to concentrate on four different Greek words for love today. I'm going to put my teaching hat on today. This is like Bible college, okay, everyone? We're going to Greek this out a little bit, okay? We're going to get it. If you want to know any word, look at the Greek root of the word, it says in my big fat Greek wedding. We're going to look at the Greek root of these words. So, in the New Testament, there were four main Greek words. This variety helps us in the work of translating the Bible and understanding whenever it says the word love. They all carry a slightly different definition. This makes it a little clearer as to what the original means. So let's look at these four Greek words. We've got the word eros, which is where we have the word erotica that you may have heard before. This Greek word was not used in the New Testament. It refers to sexual love and probably derived its name from the mythical god of love. So that's one of the words of love that is used throughout the scriptures, not in the New Testament, but the other one is storge. This is the type of love signifying the natural affection between kinfolk. This word appears only occasionally in the New Testament and only in compound form. The third one is phileo. This Greek word for love signifies spontaneous, natural affection with more than feeling than reason. And Strong's exhaustive concordance defines philo as to be a friend to be fond of an individual or an object, having affection for, as denoting attachment, a matter of sentiment or feeling. And then the fourth one is the main one I want to focus on today, is agape. This Greek word for love is by far the one that appears most frequently in the New Testament. It is generally assumed to mean moral goodwill, which proceeds from esteem, principle or duty, rather than attraction or charm. It means to love the undeserving, despite disappointment and rejection. Though agape has more to do with moral principle than with inclination or liking, it never means the cold religious kindness shown from duty alone, as scriptural examples abundantly prove. Norman Geisler offers this description of the different nuances between these words. Erotic love is egoistic. It says, my first and last consideration is myself. So erotic love is selfish love. Philic love is mutualistic. It says, I will give as long as I receive. Agapic love, on the other hand, is altruistic, saying, I will give, requiring nothing in return. How do you know that's the love of God? He just loves us because he loves us, because he loves us. It's the agape kind of love which God has for us and for which we are commanded to have for one another. Unconditional love. Even our expression of agape love is but a pale example of God's agape love for us. Let's look at how this agape love is portrayed in the New Testament. Whenever the word love appears in the following verses, unless otherwise noted, its translation is the Greek word agape. So 1 John 5:1-2. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has been born of God and everyone who agape loves the Father, agape loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we agape love the children of God when we agape love God and obey his commandments. How many of you know we all need the agape love of God? Unconditional love. Unending love. Loving without expecting anything back. Just selfless love. The Bible says in Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:26 that we are to love agape our enemies. Now this is one thing that I think sets apart Christianity from every other religion, every other philosophy. We're even called to love those who persecute us, just like Christ loved his enemies. The love of God transcends our anger, our hate, or our hatred. It allows us to forgive those whom we otherwise would be unable to forgive. Jesus told his disciples, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Anybody do that when they're driving out on the roads in Brisbane? When someone cuts you off? Do you say, oh, you... Or do you say, I bless you in the name of Jesus? I've been trying to train myself over the years in Brisbane. You should have seen me in Sydney traffic a couple of weeks ago. Man, I was praying for everyone. Now, that's just a small example of being persecuted, but how do you love someone who has sacked you in an ungodly way from your job? How do you love someone who has verbally abused you? How do you love and pray for someone who has physically abused you? This is the kind of agape love that we are required to show as believers. To forgive, to bless, to pray for those who persecute us. And it even gets a bit heavier here. Whew, this is a heavy bit. Are you ready? You got your seatbelts on, everyone? This is heavy. I wasn't sure whether to share this bit today because it's so heavy, but you want something heavy? You want some meaty stuff today? Because, you know, sometimes preachers these days, they just pick the nice bits about love in the Bible and they leave out the hard bits about love. Do you want some hard love today? Whew. Some of you might be ready to storm out when I read this one out, okay? You ready? There's an example in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 5. It says, you know, sometimes love may be harsh. True love must sometimes act in forceful ways. Agape love is a thinking, rational, kind of deliberate love that is motivated by what is holy and good. There are times when this love results in less than pleasant actions. When speaking to the Corinthian church concerning a man who was engaged in unrepentant sin, the Apostle Paul wrote these sobering words. He said, "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." Whew! No one walked out yet? Okay, that's good. Well, maybe it's not so good. Maybe you don't really understand how heavy this is. Agape love says that this man's eternal soul is more important than his temporal comfort. Therefore, his action should be taken to help him realize the depth of his sin. Many more biblical examples could have been cited under each of the preceding headings. The love of God is apparent on almost every page of the Bible. However, his love is made clearest by his greatest gift to us. So this is an example of someone who is living in unrepentant sin. And the Apostle Paul says, we need to go to them and say to them, I'm going to hand you over to Satan because of your sin. How many of you know that's true love? That's true love that says, I care more about your eternal soul because you're living an immoral lifestyle. You're living a lifestyle of unrepentant sin before God. That's true love, friends. True love cares about eternity, amen? The Bible says, don't fix your eyes on things that are temporal, but set your eyes on what are eternal, amen? Caring about people's eternal souls is way more important than letting someone go on living in sin. What happened when Jesus had the adulterous woman brought to him? You know the story in the Bible where there's a woman who's caught in sin. She's probably naked. Maybe they might have thrown a cloth around her, I don't know, but she'd been caught in sin. And they dragged her to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, according to the law of Moses, this woman should be stoned for her adultery. Anybody notice that the bloke wasn't there? She was committing sin with some guy, committing adultery with some guy. Everyone notice the guy wasn't there? They dragged the woman out. Some say he may have been a Pharisee or a Sadducee or one of those. I don't know who he was. I'm just you know, suggesting it could be, but no one really knows. Interesting, they dragged the woman out. And all these religious fuddy-duddies are saying, this woman deserves to be stoned. And they've all got rocks in their hand. They're all ready. And Jesus speaks with agape love. And he says, he who is without sin will cast the first stone. And one by one, they all dropped their rocks. They dropped their stones and walked off. So Jesus showed agape love by showing her mercy. But then his final words show the hard love as well. He said, there's no one here to condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Because you know you need two witnesses. Two or three witnesses to condemn someone to be stoned for adultery. He said, there's no one here to condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. But then what does he say? Go and sin no more. That's agape love. You know, I think in this day and age, we love preaching about grace. We love preaching about the forgiveness of God. We love preaching about the love of God. But the love of God also includes go and sin no more. We must repent from our sins. What was John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. What does repent mean? 180 degrees, changing of your thinking. Turn from your wicked ways. I love you so much that I won't just preach you a nice message about the love of God that'll tickle your ears today. I will also tell you, God loves you, but you've got to repent from your sin. Go and sin no more. Whatever addictions you're struggling with in life, give them to God. He'll give you His love so that you can repent from it. Whether it's a pornography addiction, whether it's a drug addiction, whether it's a gambling addiction, whether you're a habitual thief, whether you're a habitual liar, whether you've got a sexual sin that you keep committing, whether you've got, you know, some deep, dark, dirty sin that you think no one knows about, I'm here to tell you, God knows about it. And if you give it to God, He'll give you His agape love. Just like that woman caught in adultery, Jesus will say, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. I believe Jesus is coming back for a pure bride, amen? I believe in these last days, Jesus is cleaning up the church. He's cleaning us out so that we are a holy people, chosen by Him, living in purity, living in righteousness. Of course we're all sinners. Of course none of us are perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But Jesus challenged and said, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How can we do that? Only by receiving the righteousness of God. Amen? Romans 8 warns us. It says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Isn't that good news? We're not condemned anymore. But it goes on and it says, we can either live our life by the flesh or by the Spirit. And there's a constant battle all the time, whether to live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. I believe in these last days, we're going to receive more and more of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to die to our flesh. You know, the Bible says, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. We'll receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. What's the first fruit of the fruits of the Spirit? Love. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the agape love of God, amen? We receive love, joy, peace. You know, a lot of people think they're separate fruits of the Spirit. It's actually just the fruit of the Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive all of them. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, patience, goodness, and self-control. That's available to all of us through the Holy Spirit, amen? When you receive the Holy Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We all have agape love within our spirit by the Holy Spirit in our new nature. How many know when you come to Christ, you receive a new nature? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, any man who is in Christ, the old has gone, the new has come. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. We all have that agape love within our spirit by the Holy Spirit in our new nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and this love is agape, but it is spirit and not flesh. We need to make sure that we are being led by the Spirit. I actually just read a great quote about agape love this morning. I just had to take a quick snapshot of it so I remember how to read it. Okay, so this is from D.A. Carson. He said this, agape love does not come naturally to us because of our fallen nature. We are incapable of producing such love. If we are to love as God loves, that agape love, it can only come from the source. Amen? This is the love that has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us when we become His children. Romans 5:5 said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Because of God's love for us, we are able to love one another. We need to receive the agape love of God, and we need to show the love of God. And let me just let you know what sparked this for me. While I was away on holidays, had some interesting discussions with some of my unchurched family. And they said, so, Matt, how are you going to vote in the postal survey? I'm like, oh, really? You want to have that conversation? Okay. So we took our gloves off and we got in the ring. And I felt the Lord really challenged me about this. I was sharing with some leaders the other day. A few years ago, after I stood up to Kevin Rudd about him changing his view on marriage, I got called a homophobe and a bigot, and people attacked me, and people threatened my family. People said all these terrible things to me. And I'm like, hey, I'm just a pastor. Just asking a question about why you don't follow the Bible anymore, Kev, you know. Anyway, but I learnt after that time to always speak the truth in love. Because there's no, you're not going to argue anyone into heaven, are you? You're not going to argue anyone into changing their opinion. You've got to have a calm, rational, loving discussion. So I said this to one of my relatives. I said, look, right now, most of the media is saying you're a homophobe and a bigot if you're going to vote no, okay? They're trying to say you hate homosexuals if you vote no. That's what they're trying to say. Yet it is the current law of the land right now in Australia. And it has been our foundation as a nation for a couple of hundred years. And for thousands of years, our Judeo-Christian ethic has held on to the biblical definition of marriage between a man and a woman, right? And I said to my relative, I said, okay, so let's agree to disagree. Let's be nice about this. Let's have a rational discussion. I said, all right. So they're saying love is love. And I said, do you realize that there are many different kinds of love? And I explained to her that there's eros love, which is erotic love. You can decide for yourself where that fits in, you know. Then there's phileo love, which is brotherly love. There's storge love. There's agape love, which is the love of God. Do you realize there are different kinds of love? And she goes, no, I didn't realize that. And I said, yeah, well, I really believe that love isn't love. I believe that there are different kinds of love. And you need to work out, when you talk about love, which definition of love you're talking about. And she said, really? Yeah, so I sent her a link to study that and research that. Hopefully she's reading through my notes. And then I said, so you're now expecting me to change my beliefs because of what the culture is saying today. I said, so all my life I've believed the Bible. All of my life I've believed marriage between a man and a woman. I'm a pastor. I do weddings between husbands and wives. And you know, so this is what I believe. And you expect me to change that view now because there's a bunch of people that are lobbying against it. And she goes, well, you know, do you love people? I said, well, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the agape love of God. It's a moral love. It's a pure love. It's a godly love. And then I said to her, just imagine. I know Joni's not here this morning. Joni is a dear sister in our church who's a lovely Aboriginal woman. She's been raised Aboriginal. She knows the Aboriginal history. She understands Aboriginal culture. Imagine if we said to her, Joni, we disagree with part of your culture now. We want you to act like you're not an Aboriginal anymore. How offensive would that be? And she went, yeah, that's a good point. I said, well, that's what you're trying to say to me. This is my Christian culture. I believe God's word. And you're now telling me to change my view of God's word, even. And I said to her, look, I'll just be honest with you. I wish the Bible didn't mention homosexuality. It'd be much easier for me as a pastor. If it wasn't mentioned in there in a list of sins, it would make my life a lot easier. Because the culture tells me I'm a homophobe and a bigot because I'm just preaching God's word. I said, but it is in there. It is the truth of God's word. And I'm not going to change my view because the world's changing. I don't change my view because of shifting culture. I stand on God's word. I said, is that okay? And she goes, yeah, I guess that's a pretty good point. I said, are you going to change your vote? She goes, no. But it does. It's okay to, you know, and I agree even in this church, there will be some people that will disagree with it. And that's okay. I'm not here to brainwash you. I'm not here to manipulate you and twist you and use this scripture to convince you of this. It's between you and God what you believe about that stuff. All I'm telling you today is that you've got to make sure that you stand on God's word and not on shifting culture. What about the parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock? The wise man built his house upon the rock. He built his life on the words of God and obeying the words. What happened to the man who built his life on shifting sands? Now, I believe that that's a personal application to us about us hearing God's word and living it out. But let's also apply it to the world today. The world's way is it's progressing and progressing and progressing and progressing. And you've always got to be changing and you've got to be changing this and changing that. They're trying to change everything all the time, aren't they, you know? They're trying to progress so far that we don't know how far where the truth was, you know? They're progressing all the time. That's what shifting sands are like. You built your life on shifting sands. When the storm comes, what's going to happen? You're going to be washed away. But when you're on the solid rock of Christ Jesus, what happens when the storm comes? You stand. Amen? I'm not going to change my view because of shifting sands of culture. I'm going to stand on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So I want to challenge you to make sure you stand on God's word. And here's another time that love is used in the Bible. This is an interesting one here. We've got, let me make sure I've got the right. What's the next, just go to the next slide there. Okay, the love of God is apparent on almost every page of the Bible. However, his love is made clearest by his love, by his greatest gift to us. Conclusion, the greatest example of agape love. In the New Testament, the Greek words that we translate love have nuances that help us understand them a bit better. However, God has not left us to wonder what he views as love. He has given us the clearest example in his Son. The greatest example of love is Jesus Christ coming to earth in human flesh to die on a cross for our sin. Let's go to the next slide there. Romans 5 verse 6. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I just want to backtrack just a little bit here about loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Has anybody heard of the TV show on SBS called Look Me in the Eye? It's a brand new TV show that Ray Martin's hosting. And the other day, I just happened to capture a small portion of it, and I was so blown away. It's basically a TV show where two people who are enemies get put in a room with two chairs, and they've got to look each other in the eye for 5 minutes. And before it, they explain how they became enemies. Then they sit together for 5 minutes because there's some psychological example where if you look people in the eye, it can actually be a healing thing. It can actually help you understand the other person better and forgive them. So it's actually all about forgiveness. And the other day I watched it and there was two Nigerian African guys from a church in Brisbane. I think it's probably Hillsong Church. And one of them had been a child soldier and one of them had been a leader in the child soldier army who had tortured the boy. They both come to Christ, both come to Australia, and met recently in a Brisbane church. And the pastor heard about it and went, wow, that's amazing, and contacted Ray Martin and said, this is one of the best stories of forgiveness you'll ever hear. And so the episode was and they sat across each other, and you could just see, because it's basically, it's not really good TV because about 2 or 3 minutes is just silence and they're just looking at each other. All of a sudden, they just start crying, weeping, sobbing. And you can imagine the boy that was a child soldier that had been abused and raped and tortured. Imagine his feeling towards the guy that did it to him and then now realizing he's now a Christian and he's got to forgive him and he's got to love him as his brother. Imagine the feelings going through this young guy's heart. And after a few minutes, they can't keep away from each other anymore. They both stand up and they hug each other and they love each other and they weep. And Ray Martin is interviewing them afterwards and he goes, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I've never seen love like this in my entire life. I can't believe how bad it was and how good this is that you love each other right now. He says, I'm speechless. And for Ray Martin to say he's speechless, that's a miracle. And you know what? That's agape love. That's the love. That's what the world needs, amen? The agape, unconditional, forgiving love of God. You bless those who persecute you. That's unheard of. The world's ways, the shifting sands, the ways of culture, they've got all these different versions of love. It's dog eat dog. If someone hits you, you hit them back. Get your own back. Revenge. What does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Forgive as Christ forgave you. C.S. Lewis put it like this. He says, I can forgive the inexcusable in others because Christ forgave the inexcusable in me. That's agape love. That's the love of our God. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And we all know the famous last verse there, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The other verse I wanted to just share with you was 1 John 2:15 to 17. This is one I was looking before, Daniel. I don't know if you've got that there. This also just relates to the shifting sands of culture and the kingdom way of living. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes from the Father, not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." I want to challenge you that there's a difference between the world's ways and the kingdom's ways, and they're opposite. The world's ways is dog eat dog, get revenge, climb the corporate ladder, me, me, me. Your iPhone, your iPad, your iPod, it's all about I, it's all about me, me, me. Selfishness. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, caring for your own. That's where you're on the throne, basically. That's the ways of the world. And Jesus said, do not love the world or anything in the ways of the world. That's where you're on your own throne. But the way of the kingdom is where you get off the throne and you put Jesus as Lord of your life. Amen? I remember having a discussion with someone at our church years ago about this quote, a little bit controversial. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I remember having this discussion with someone about that, saying it can make people feel a bit uncomfortable because it sounds a bit legalistic or a bit religious. But let me tell you, when Christ is the Lord of your life, he's Lord of everything. Lord of your words, Lord of your thinking, Lord of your hands, Lord of your finances. Sometimes the last thing to get born again is our wallet, you know what I mean? The Lord of our relationships, the Lord of our work life, the Lord of the way we raise our kids, the Lord of our beliefs, the Lord of our philosophies, the Lord of our time, the Lord of everything we have. Christ is the Lord of everything, amen? I want to warn you once again, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. And here's the last verse I really want to close on. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Back to that parable of the wise man who built his house on the rock. It says, whoever has the life on the rock hears the words of God and puts it into practice. You know, one of the biggest criticisms of the church, capital C, the body of Christ, is that we're hypocrites. People in the world say, oh, you Christians, you say one thing, but you do another. You act all self-righteous, you act all goody-goody two-shoes, but you're just a bunch of money-hungry sinners. Your marriages fall apart, you're this, you're that, you're fake. And I'm telling you, it is the best witness to see a Christian who talks the talk but walks the walk, amen? You know, integrity, there's a great definition of integrity. Integrity is what you do when nobody sees you. Christ is looking for a church that's full of integrity. What is your life like when no one's looking? You know, Jesus, one of the only people that Jesus attacked was religious hypocrites and the Pharisees. Why did he attack them? Because they were like whitewashed tombs. They were clean on the outside but dirty on the inside. It's what is on the inside that counts. The religious hypocrites, they would give their money to the poor and they'd do these great things for a show for everyone else. It's not about putting on a show for everyone else. It's about living for an audience of one, amen? What's your life like when nobody's looking? What's your life like in secret? Have you got integrity before God the Father? Because, you know, we'll all die one day. You know, doctors have found that out. 10 out of 10 people die. It's appointed once to man to die and then comes judgment. We'll all come and be judged before God one day. If we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior, our sins will be forgiven and we're saved, amen? But then we'll be rewarded for the good things we've done. Is your life showing enough evidence that you're a follower of Jesus? Are you hearing the words of Jesus and doing them? Are you living the life God called you to live? I want to challenge you today to repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Humble yourself today and say, God, I want to get off the throne. I don't want to live for me anymore. I want to live for Jesus first. I want to say, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who agape, who loved me and gave himself for me. And one of the best definitions of Christianity I ever heard from Jack Frost, author of the book Experiencing Father's Embrace, he said, Christianity is receiving the Father's love and giving out the Father's love. That's how we're meant to live our lives. Every day saying, God, I start this day with you. God, I'm going to read from your word today. I'm going to get revelation from your word. Fill me up today. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Pray in the Spirit. Ask God. Commit your day to the Lord. Start to the day and receive God's love every day. Get up early. If you have trouble doing devotions and praying early in the morning, set your alarm and get up earlier. There's a challenge. There's a good way to die to your flesh. Get up earlier and seek the Lord before the kids get up and they ruin your day. Get up earlier and seek the Lord. Fill yourself up with God's love early in the day and then let it flow out wherever you go. Let it flow wherever you go. One of my favorite quotes is, I want to be a fountain, not a drain. I'm not talking about Brad and Flora Drain over there either. That's their surname. It's nothing to do with you guys. You can live as a fountain where you're receiving God's love and you're sharing it. Or you can be draining people wherever you go all day. You know, some people, they light up a room when they leave it. We are called to be the light of the world, a city on a hill. We're called to shine for Jesus. We need the agape love of God. Loving without expecting anything in return. Giving generously without expecting anything in return. Sowing generously without expecting anything in return. Loving unconditionally. Our marriages should be the most godly, beautiful Christian example that the world will go, I want a marriage like that couple because they have the agape love of God between them. If you're struggling in your marriage, if you're struggling in your relationship, you need to pray together. You know, they say the couple that prays together stays together. Pray together. Make sure Christ is at the center of your marriage. I always say this in my marriage counseling, that a Christian marriage is like a pyramid. Not a pyramid scheme. I'm not trying to sell you here. A pyramid. It's like where there's two people on each corner. And as they grow closer to Jesus, they grow closer together. Amen. Christ at the center. When you draw near to Jesus, he'll draw you together as a couple. Make sure Christ is at the center of your relationships. Make sure you pray together. Let me tell you, that's how Carol and I actually really got serious about each other. We were friends. We were working together. But when we started praying together, I was just head over heels in love with her. Once we had a spiritual connection, I knew she was the one for me. We've got to make sure as couples, you know, some couples that I come across, they're like two independent people that just share a house together. This is the beauty of marriage. The two become one flesh, amen? With Christ at the center. Let's get back to that definition of marriage. Let's preach the truth about marriage in this nation. It's where Christ is at the center and a man and a woman come together and they become one flesh. That's the way God designed us. Christ at the center of our relationships with the agape love of God. Do you want to receive more love today? I'm preaching to myself today. I need more love. I need more love. My wife reminds me of that regularly. We all need to be growing. The goal of a Christian is to be more like Jesus every day. You know, Jesus sometimes would draw away from the crowd and just be alone with his Father because he loved his Father. He loves his Father. Sometimes Jesus wouldn't care about the crowds. He'd just care about his Father. Sometimes that's something we need to do, just to spend time with Jesus and say, Jesus, give me your love. Give me your heart. Help me bless my family. Help me bless my workplace. Help me be a blessing to the poor. Give me your love. That's my prayer for every one of us today, that we'll get a revelation of the agape love of God. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father, I thank you for your amazing love for us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that even while we were sinners, you died for us. And you showed us your agape love. You showed us that you loved us so much, you're willing to die for us. You were whipped, beaten, bruised, spat upon, insulted. And you could have changed your mind any minute, but you went through it because you knew you had to pay the price for our sins, because you love us. Father, help us receive your love today. Help us receive an extra portion of your love. Forgive us, Lord, for being hard-hearted. Forgive us, Lord, for being hate-filled. Forgive us, Lord, for being self-righteous and greedy and lustful. All our sins that separate us from you, Lord God, forgive us from those sins and wash them away today. And help us fall in love with you. Help us receive your love and help us share your love with this world. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm going to ask two questions as we close the service today. Firstly, do you know the love of Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you had your sins forgiven? Friend, the Bible tells us all those that call on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. If you've been living a life separate from God, you know, sin separates us from God, you can come to Jesus today and say, Jesus, I want to lay all my sins at the foot of the cross and I want to be born again. I want to have my sins forgiven today. I want to turn from my old ways where the old is gone and I want the new to come. I want to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you'd like to be born again and give your life to Jesus today, I'd love to pray with you a prayer to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior so he can be the King in your heart today. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus today, you want to be born again, just put your hand up and I'll pray with you today. Good on you guys. I see that. There's two over there. Is there anybody else that wants to say yes to Jesus today and have your sins forgiven? Just put your hand up high so I can pray with you. Maybe you're unsure about your salvation and you don't know that your sins are forgiven and you want to just make sure today and pray that prayer. Just put your hand up if that's you. Is there anybody else here today? Okay, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. 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 Well, those guys that raised their hands today, God bless you. I'll come and give you a Bible soon. And we're just going to close with that song, Good, Good Father. If everyone wants to just enter into some worship today. And I'm going to open the altar for prayer. Second question I'm going to ask today is, how is your love levels? Are you down here with your portion of love? I'm here to tell you today, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you get filled with love. Amen? Fruit of the Spirit, number one, love. Love. If you want to receive an extra portion of agape love today, maybe you want me to pray for your marriage. Maybe you want me to pray for you to have a love for the poor. Maybe you don't love the lost and pray for you to have a love for the lost. Maybe you've got unforgiveness in your heart for someone and you want to pray and forgive that person and receive God's love. Let me tell you, it's hard to forgive. But with Christ inside of you, you can have the power to forgive others. Amen? If you need to deal with that today, I believe what God reveals, he heals. If you'd like an extra portion of love today, just come out the front. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. If I could have Pastor Oscar and Sherry and some of the guys, Linda Allen, Chris, we're going to have some of the prayer team available. Maureen, if you'd like to come, we'll pray for you today to receive an extra portion of love today. Just come out the front if you want to receive that extra portion of love. We're going to anoint you with oil today as well. If you want to receive that love today, let's worship.